Good morning, church. Those in the room and those online, it's great to be with you. My name's Stan, and we have experienced a huge number of blessings already this morning. Let's hear it for the band, the worship team. Did they do okay? Yep. And those baptism testimonies. Man, how many of you cried? My hand's up. I was like, I'm glad there's another psalm before I come up here because I don't know if I could have done that. But anyway, it's been great. You know, when we think about baptism, you saw the resurrection. This is Resurrection Sunday. Happy Easter. You saw it symbolized in the baptisms. Jesus' death, burial, and then his resurrection coming up out of the water. One of his followers called Matthew wrote an account of Jesus' life. And as he was writing this account of Jesus' life, he told all that happened in his life, but then he wrote about his death on the cross, and then he wrote about his burial and that he was in the tomb, and then he wrote about the day where two ladies went to the tomb to visit the tomb. They were going to anoint Jesus' body, and they were met by an angel there. And Matthew tells us about that. He said this, the angel said, he isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. He is risen. Those are the three most powerful words that have ever been spoken. They are life-changing completely. The Apostle Paul, who wrote over half of the New Testament, said it like this when he's talking about the resurrection. He said, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. He is risen. Powerful words. In those three words, we find comfort in the middle of chaos. In those words, we can experience peace in the midst of pain. In those words, we can have solace in the midst of suffering. And in those words, we can have hope when we feel hopeless. Friends, that's the power of the resurrection today. You know, normally on Easter, you would be expecting to hear a message about the empty tomb and the tomb is empty. We've sung about that and we've illustrated that. And you would expect me then to spend the next half hour or so trying to help you understand and convince you that that was real, right? By giving you biblical and historical evidence that the resurrection was true. Now, I'm not going to do that today because even if I haven't seen you since last year, you've already heard that message before. Even if you just come on Easter, you've heard that message over and over again. So today, I want to look at these words, chaos, pain, suffering, and hopeless. Because I think that's where we all sit. And I want to take us back a week before Jesus' resurrection and look at an interaction he had with some people who, very much like us, were feeling those things. The chaos, the pain, the suffering. They had a powerful problem that they were going through. By the way, does anybody relate to those words? Chaos, pain, suffering, hopeless? Yeah, I'm seeing hands go up all over the place. Yeah. You know why? Because that's the human state. That's the human condition, is that we experience those things. And if you're not experiencing it now, I'm very happy for you, but you will be experiencing it another week or two or a year or sometime down the track, because we all go through that. John was one of Jesus' followers and closest friends. And in his account of Jesus in our New Testament, in chapter 11, he tells us about some people who were going through chaos, pain, suffering, and hopelessness. One of Jesus' friends was sick. This guy's name was Lazarus. And his two sisters, Mary and Martha, sent a message to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, your friend Lazarus is sick. Come. Now, why did they do that? Because they knew about Jesus' reputation. They knew that if Jesus showed up while Lazarus was sick, there's a really good possibility Lazarus wouldn't be sick when Jesus left, because Jesus was in the habit of healing people. And that's what they wanted to happen. So Jesus gets the message, and then it says that Jesus acknowledged their message, sent back word, hey, okay, cool, that's fine. And then he told the disciples, hey, we're going to hang out here where we're at for a couple more days. Lazarus is sick, we're going to stay here. So after that couple of days, then Jesus tells the disciples, it's time for us to go back to Judea. Now that's near the town where Lazarus was. And the disciples said, no, Jesus, that's not a great idea to go back to Judea. Because just a week before that, the people of Judea were trying to kill Jesus. Right? So the disciple says, it's not really a good idea to go back there. Jesus says, hey, my friend Lazarus is there. He's been sick. We need to go there because something amazing is going to happen. Well, Thomas, another one of his disciples, he's been called the doubter because he doubted everything. He spoke up and he said, okay, guys, let's go die with Jesus. You know, he's being a little bit sarcastic there. But so anyway, they made the journey back to Judea where Lazarus lived. And as they were getting close, Jesus got the message, hey, Lazarus is already dead. He's been buried now for 4 days. So then Lazarus' sister knew Jesus was there, and she ran out to meet Jesus. She was the woman of action. She was the activist. She went out to Jesus, and she said, Lord, if you had been here, your friend, my brother, would not be dead right now. You waited too long to come. So Jesus assures her that Lazarus will live again. And Martha thought he's talking about the resurrection at the end of time when everybody will be raised. And Jesus assures her that Lazarus is going to live. Now, we're going to come back to that conversation in just a minute, but we fast forward. Now, Mary comes out. And Mary finds Jesus, and she's even more ticked at Jesus and really gets stuck into him and said, had you been here, my brother wouldn't be dead. Jesus, you let me down. You failed me. We just sang a song about he's not going to do that. Well, Mary was feeling it right then. Anybody ever feel that? You willing to admit it? Sometimes it feels like he's not doing what we thought he should do. So Mary's getting stuck into him there. And then Jesus had his own moment where he cried. It says Jesus wept. And usually when we read that verse where it says Jesus wept over his friend's being dead, we see in our mind's eye a tear rolling down his cheek, just a gentle tear. That's not the word. Where it says Jesus wept, that was ugly crying, right? You've seen ugly crying before where there's the snot and everything and it's just like wailing, right? That's the picture. That's what Jesus was doing. So he composed himself and then he went to the tomb and he prayed to God really quickly. He said, hey, God, glorify yourself in this moment because what everybody's about to see is going to cause them to believe. That was his heart. And then he looked into the tomb and he said, Lazarus, come on out. And if you're a church person, you know that story. You know Lazarus got up and he came out of the tomb. That is a beautiful result, a beautiful resurrection story. But this moment was a moment of chaos, a moment of pain, a moment of suffering, a moment where people were feeling pretty hopeless. We see the end result, and that's wonderful. But I want us to think for a moment, though, about how they were feeling. And to do that, I want to go back to the conversation he was having with Martha. Because the conversation he had with Martha, there's a story within the story in that space. In his response to the problem, the powerful problem that they had, Jesus said some things that would be life-changing. He told Martha this when Martha said, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Jesus said this, I am the resurrection and the life. Bodily resurrection was a key doctrine of Judaism. They believed that. There was one small sect of the Jewish people who didn't believe in the resurrection called the Sadducees. So they didn't believe in the resurrection, and that's why they were so sad, you see. Right? But the Old Testament was full of bodily resurrection testimony about it's going to happen. The Torah said it. The prophets said it. Even in the Psalms, it talked about it. Martha understood this. So her response to Jesus was, yes, I know he's going to rise again one day. She believed in a bodily resurrection. But what Jesus did when he said, I am the resurrection, he took it to a whole nother level. This is no longer a doctrine that they read in their holy book. This, the resurrection now, is a living, breathing person. It's Jesus, the powerful person. The powerful person that's going to solve their powerful problem. It moves it from religious belief to a potential relationship with a person. Who is this person? This person is the Son of God. He is God incarnate. He's the one that we talk about at Christmas. He is the Messiah that came to save people from their sins. He's the one who was born of a virgin. He demonstrated through his life that he was the Son of God. He did that with his words. He claimed to be God. And his teaching was authoritative, that everyone was amazed at the level of his teaching. And then through his works, he had power over nature, over demons, over sickness, over sin, and even over death. Those all demonstrated that he was truly the Son of God. Now he's claiming to be the resurrection and the life. In saying that, he's saying, I have the power to restore life. I have the power to give life. I have the power to maintain life. He said, Martha, you believe in the resurrection. You got some good theology, Martha. I am the resurrection. I am the one that's responsible for making that happen. And then he goes on and says this to her. Anyone who believes in me will live, even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. Jesus, the person, makes a powerful promise here. He says, anyone and everyone who believes can live forever. Even after they die, they can still live. Jesus was promising eternal life. What does it mean to believe? It's not a mere mental assent of something. It's not just saying, yep, okay, it all makes sense and it's logical. And I can see 2 + 2 = 4. It's not just a mental assent to something. Belief, when Jesus says all who believe, he's talking about faith. Faith is active. Faith says, I believe that's true and I'm going to do something about it. Hebrews chapter 11 defines faith for us. It says, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. Faith believes even when you can't see what is happening. Several years ago, my youngest daughter was a teenager and she was diagnosed with 2 life-threatening diseases. One ultra-rare and 1 rare, and the prognosis was not good. The doctors journeyed with us for close to a year, just trying to treat the symptoms and things. And one day when Jill was in the hospital, I remember asking her as her dad, trying to journey through this with her, Jill, are you angry with God? And I ask her that because I'm trying to journey with her, but maybe I was asking her that because I was actually maybe feeling a little bit of that myself, potentially. But Jill's response, she looked at me like I had 2 heads, like I was from Tasmania or something. My apologies online and in the room if you're from Tasmania, I love you to death, glad you're here. But she looked at me and she said, Dad, why would I be angry with God? He's all I have. See, Jill understood something about Jesus being the resurrection. Because the fact of the resurrection, that he was buried and rose again, gave her hope that even if these diseases took her life, she would live again because she believed in Jesus. And she believed that. So she said, why would I be angry with God? You know, throughout Jesus' life and ministry, the constant call was for people to believe, to trust. People wanted signs and wonders, and often he would give those. But it was still never enough. Even at his crucifixion, there were people there who were mocking him and having to go at him and saying things like, hey, if you're really the Messiah, come down off the cross and save yourself. Do you know Jesus could have done that? But if he had done that, we would not be here today. Because he would not have died for our sins. See, people want Jesus to come to them on their terms. But Jesus' terms are the only terms that work. So Jesus says, that wouldn't have worked. If I saved myself, I might impress you in the moment. But then you're going to die in your sins. He had to die for our sins. What does this all have to do with you and me? Well, look at the end of verse 26. After Jesus said, I'm the resurrection. Anyone who believes, everyone who believes will never die. He said this to Martha. He said, do you believe this, Martha? She's got a problem, and he's the person that's got the solution. He makes her a promise. But then he says, Martha, you need to make this personal. You need to make it personal. Do you believe, Martha? She's in the midst of chaos, pain, suffering, feeling hopeless, and he meets her right there. And he says, Martha, do you believe this? He tells her he's got the solution. He makes her a promise about everyone who believes. And then he asks that direct question, do you believe? Do you believe? Martha's response was, yes, I've always believed that you're the Messiah. See, Jesus invited her, and he invites us into a personal relationship, to make it personal. You know, back to the story about my daughter. After several months of battling with aplastic anemia and PNH, the doctors decided that the only chance that she had was to have a bone marrow transplant. They would have to give her a heavy dose of chemotherapy that would kill her bone marrow, literally bringing her almost to the place of death, and then transplanting new bone marrow into her. To do that, there had to be a match. There had to be a donor. By God's grace, her oldest brother, Garrett, was a perfect match. And he was willing to let it happen. And I remember the day that he donated his bone marrow. We went to the hospital and sat with him before he went back. And then they took his bone marrow, or some of his bone marrow, not all of it, took his bone marrow. And then they had to rush it down the street to the other hospital where Jill was. And then they hung it there, and they started infusing Garrett's bone marrow into Jill. And it worked. Jill's here right now. Stand up, girl. I let her do that so you could clap and I could compose myself. You know, it worked. She's alive today because of that. They told her, you won't have any children because of all you've been through. Your body won't handle that anymore. She has two children. She's not able only to live because of the transplant. She was able to multiply. You know, as I think about that interaction, Garrett willing to give his bone marrow. She had to be willing to accept that bone marrow when it came. She had to make that personal in her own life. It's kind of similar to what Jesus did for us, because you and I need that power of the resurrection, because we have a problem. We have a powerful problem called sin. All that chaos, all the pain, all the suffering, all the hopelessness we feel, it's because sin entered the world. When sin entered the world, and you know, you were born into that world, but you know what you've done? You've actually kept contributing to that to make sure the world stays sinful, right? And sadly, the problem with that is that our sin leads to eternal death. So we all have this problem, but there is a powerful person, Jesus, who can solve the problem. It's not a religion. It's not because it's a theological truth. It's because of a person who lived and died and rose again. When he died, he made that payment in his own blood. He was the donor, just like Garrett was the donor for Jill for the bone marrow. Jesus donated his blood because we needed that transfusion. And friends, when someone is able to predict their own death, their burial, and their resurrection, like Jesus did, and then pull it off, we need to pay attention. What they say has weight. We need to listen to what Jesus says. Jesus said he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way that we have a relationship with the Father. So he gives us that powerful promise of eternal life, that if we believe, we can have life. If we believe, we will live beyond this life. Just like Jill trusting in that gift her brother gave her. If she had said, not interested, she wouldn't be here today. But she said, okay, I'll take that. Philippians chapter 3, we looked at this earlier. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. You know what the power of the resurrection is, friends? The power of the resurrection is a personal relationship with Jesus, and you can have that today. I want to invite you to experience that power today. It's an invitation to believe, not just to make a mental decision, but to actually make a faith decision, to say, you know what? I believe what Jesus did for me, and I want to follow him. I want to surrender my life to him. I want the new life that he offers. You know, that's what you saw in all these decisions today about the baptisms. And you heard the powerful testimonies of people who traded one life for another, for an eternal life in Jesus. It's not an invitation to religion. It's an invitation to the one that says, I am the resurrection. All you have to do is believe. All you have to do is trust in him. And it's pretty simple. If you are willing to surrender your life to him, then you will have comfort in the midst of chaos. Chaos won't go away, but you'll have peace in the midst of pain. Pain's not going to be all gone, but you'll have peace. You'll have solace in the midst of your suffering. And you'll have hope. Even when you're feeling hopeless, there'll be that hope. Because Jesus is the resurrection. Jesus died for your sins and he rose again so that you can have life. Friends, if you've never made that decision before, if you've never said, hey, I believe, I want to follow Jesus, you can do that today. I'm going to lead you in a very simple prayer. It's just like this, so that you can see what you're about to pray. It's, Jesus, I give you my life. Those simple words. Now, you and Jesus are going to need to talk about a whole lot more over time. But today, you can make a decision to follow Jesus with this simple prayer. Jesus, I give you my life. So every head bowed, every eye closed. I want to invite you to pray that with me right now. I'm going to do it two or three times. And you can join me if you've never done this before. Let's pray together. Jesus, I give you my life. Jesus, I give you my life. If you want to say that prayer today, say it with me. Jesus, I give you my life. But I want to pray for you now. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for Jesus dying to pay for our sins. And thank you that he didn't stay dead, that he defeated death, he defeated hell, he defeated the grave so that we could live. Thank you that he is the resurrection and that we can have eternal life through him. Now, Lord, I just pray for all of those who raised their hand, all those who said that prayer, Lord, that started a journey of faith with you, that you would give them comfort, you would give them strength, you would give them confidence moving forward, that they can take steps with you each day, just like the people that we saw baptized today. Lord, I pray that you would help all of those who prayed that prayer today to be willing to respond to you, not just for salvation, but for every day. Give them the courage for that. In Jesus' name, amen.